Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel. Boye malamuna Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Hello. Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel. None.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
The Army.
Welcome to Birmingham Citadel.
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 Dawn and I enjoy going to musicals, actually. In fact, I heard Adrian say the same thing just a few Sundays ago, but we enjoy musicals as well. And this last few weeks, actually, we've seen two musicals in Birmingham. One, of course, was Belongings, of course, held here. And that was a brilliant musical, Steph. Well done again. We really enjoyed that. And the other one we went to was Sinatra, the musical. That was okay as well. A little bit before our time, but we enjoy musicals and it was good. And now, guess which one? One of these musicals was the inspiration for my Bible message this morning. And this was the actual song which gave me the inspiration. Sorry, Steph. Yes, it's one of those wonderful Cole Porter songs, which goes like this.
I've got you under my skin. I've got you deep in the heart of me. So deep in my heart that you're really a part of me. I've got you under my skin.
We could have the benediction now, couldn't we, really, looking at you? Yes. Well, there we are, Blue Tonight. I was listening to that song sung beautifully at the Birmingham Rep, and it brought me back to our dating days, our courting days, we call it then. And Dawn often sang that song to me. No, she didn't. No, she didn't, actually. But, you know, that phrase, I've got you under my skin, of course, it's meant in a kind of very romantic kind of way, isn't it? But also can be said in quite a negative way, you know, sort of, oh, that person's really selfish, so much so they're really getting under my skin. Or it can be said more romantically, you know, the more we meet up, this was our experience on the Top Avenue at the training college, the more we meet up, the more you are getting under my skin. Well, that's not quite the same way, is it? Which, of course, is the meaning of this particular Frank Sinatra song. Of course, it's a romantic song. You're getting under my skin. But I was thinking, as I listened to that song, not about a romantic relationship, but, of course, a spiritual relationship, and particularly my relationship with God. And I thought, I wonder whether I've allowed Jesus to get under my skin. I wonder whether I've got Jesus deep in the heart of me, to use Cole Porter's words, so deep in my heart that you're really a part of me. Wow, now that's a challenge, isn't it? Because sometimes it's possible to keep Jesus at arm's length, but to actually to have Jesus under our skin, as it were, and for us to be under the skin of Jesus is a different relationship altogether. And this song prompted me to ask myself a question. That is Jesus really an integral part of my life? Have I allowed Jesus to get under my skin, really? Or do I prefer to keep him at arm's length and just draw him when I need to, you know, pray when I really am desperate? Is it that kind of relationship? And it also prompted another question, is do I get under Jesus' skin? If so, am I an irritation to Jesus? Or do I get under his skin in the sense that I'm in his heart? I'm deep in the heart of God. Now, if these are questions you'd like answering, because I did, I thought I would share something with you this morning. In fact, two portions of scripture, two evidences of scripture, if you like, to help support a response to those kind of questions. And the first is to look at a parable. Many parables that Jesus taught, but here's one of the shortest ones in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. Can we say these words together, please? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he had found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So this is a parable that helps us to understand heaven a bit. You know, the kingdom of heaven is like, and Jesus gave a number of those kind of parables to help us to understand heaven. The problem is that Jesus often doesn't give the meanings for these parables. In some cases he does, but in many cases, like this one, he simply said these words and that was it. End of story. Which the Jews would love, because the Jews love having conversations, love having arguments about things. And you can just imagine the Jews have to say, what did he mean about that? What did Jesus really mean when he said these things? Well, we have got the advantage of the 2,000 years since then. Many scholars have been at work, many theologians have been at work, many preachers have been at work, and many Christians have even been at work, just thinking through what these parables might mean. And the general accepted interpretation of this parable is that we, the listener, are the merchant, and we seek God, the pearl of great value, so that in an act of self-denial, we might be willing to discard everything in order to claim God through Jesus Christ. Of course, this is what Paul was on about when he wrote these words in Philippians 3:8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So the interpretation of this parable is that we're the merchants, the listeners, God is the pearl of great price. And it's affirmed by that old hymn, that 17th century hymn, which has somehow made it into our new songbook, which says, I found the pearl of greatest price. My heart doth sing for joy, and sing I must, for Christ I have, oh, what a Christ have I. And the last verse, my Christ, he is the heaven of heavens. My Christ, what shall I call? My Christ is first, my Christ is last, my Christ is all in all. You remember that one? We don't sing it much these days, do we? But that song confirms the interpretation of that parable. It all sounds very conclusive, but I want to ask the question this morning, have we got it right? Could it be, actually, the other way round? The pearl is a very unique stone, isn't it? Most stones are made through the combustion of rocks, one on top of the other, over many millions, if not billions, of years. That's how precious stone is normally created. But of course, that's not the case with a pearl. The children, if it was here, would ask them a question, wouldn't we? But maybe most adults know that if you want to find a pearl, you need to find an oyster, because that's where they're formed, inside an oyster. What actually happens? A little bit of grit gets stuck between the shell and the inner skin of an oyster. And a bit like when that happens to us, that the oyster, it's an irritation in a sense, and the oyster sends out membranes that goes over and over and over that irritation until it makes a swelling, a bit like it would on us. It makes a swelling, but the difference with the oyster, that goes on for some months, even up to 4 years, until eventually a pearl has been made. So if you want to find a pearl, you need to find an oyster with a skin problem, and then you've got a good chance. Doesn't sometimes people look at us like that, you and me, you know, a bit like that kind of negative thing, we get on the skin of people, a bit like that bit of grit under the skin. If so, that's not how God looks on us. When God looks on us, no matter what we have done, no matter who we are, what we've said, God doesn't look on us like bits of grit. He doesn't look on us as irritations. Rather, he sent out his love over and over again through Jesus Christ. So in God's eyes, we're actually as precious as pearls. And actually, isn't it God through Jesus who is the merchant? Wasn't it God who actually gave up everything, not us? He gave his only begotten Son on a cross so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Wasn't he the one who gave everything? Why? To find the pearl of great price, you and me. I wonder if that could be the interpretation of this parable. Let me just pause that there and leave that in the wings, as it were, in the repertory theatre, while I bring onto the stage my second scripture passage this morning, which is the one that we read just a few moments ago from John chapter 21. The centre stage is Simon Peter, of course. Simon was from Capernaum, we know that. We know that he was a Galilean fisherman, and we also know he was a disciple who was married. Now, the reason we know that is not because we hear anything about his wife, we don't, but I read in a verse that Jesus healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And because I'm a theologian, I worked out that you cannot have a mother-in-law without being married. Now, that's very clever of me, wasn't it? So we know he was married as well. So Simon was and became a follower, of course, of Jesus. Jesus asked him to no longer catch fish, but become a fisher of men, rather than being a fisher of men, and to go out and to be with him in the three-year ministry that Jesus would have on this earth. So on the foothills of Hermon Heights, sometime beyond the calling of Peter, there's a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus met there with his 12 disciples and just asked the disciples, who are people saying that he is? You know, when they're gossiping and talking, who are people saying that I am? And the disciples responded, well, some are saying that you're Elijah, who's come back to life again. Some are saying you're John the Baptist. Others are saying you're Jeremiah. Then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I am? And it was Simon who spoke up first. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. These are the words we have here. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded by saying to Simon that insight has not come from himself, but has come from God. Simon, Jesus continued, you are no longer Simon. You are Cephas, Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not overcome it. And I am giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is the Galilean fisherman, Simon. Simon Peter was flabbergasted. Now, I have to admit, that word is not used in Scripture. But I think he was. I think Simon would have been absolutely flabbergasted to hear those words of Jesus. Peter was now to be called a key disciple who would be able to resist Satan, who would be a means of building up the church, who's been given the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that must be something for Peter to get his head around. But together with James and John, Simon Peter became one of the three closest disciples, closest followers of Jesus. One day he would go up a mountain and see Jesus transformed in the presence of Moses and Elijah. On another day, Peter would attempt to walk on water together with Jesus in the middle of a storm. You know, Peter became an integral part of this three-day ministry of Jesus. On one occasion, even Peter was so bold as to say to Jesus, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. What a bold thing to say. Now, here's the thing. Would you not agree with me that if any of the disciples, that Peter would be the one who got under the skin of Jesus, who was the closest in a sense, the one that Jesus really loved, who could see, had an insight, could see the leadership potential. This is Peter, on you, I'm going to build my church. On you, you know, you're going to have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. If anyone got under the skin of Jesus in that positive way, surely it was Peter. And Jesus obviously loved him and singled him out as one of his three in a cabinet, as it were. And yet we now know that Peter would go on to deny Jesus three times. He would let his Lord down. It was him, actually, who deserted Jesus, not the others. And in our reading this morning in John 21, we see that the resurrected Jesus, who had just finished the barbecue breakfast with the disciples, took Peter to one side. You know, just when the breakfast was finished, everyone was licking their lips and thinking, that's it for the day. We don't have a video of this, but I'd like to think that Jesus put his arm around Simon Peter and just took him to one side and left the other seven disciples in there around the fire, perhaps enjoying the conversation. And Jesus had a very separate conversation with Simon Peter. Simon, notice he goes back and uses this old word. Jesus said to Simon, you're no longer going to be called Simon, you're going to be called Peter, Cephas the Rock. But even now Jesus goes back and calls him Simon, recognizing the backsliding, as we say, of Peter. Because, of course, what I haven't mentioned before, John 21, we hear that following the crucifixion of Jesus, many of those disciples, including Simon Peter, went back up north to Galilee and started fishing again. So Jesus puts his arm around Simon Peter and says, Simon, do you really love me more than these? These who you said would desert me, do you really love me more than these? And Simon replies, Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, you know that I love you. Now, Jesus could have easily said, Simon, look at me. I am the merchant who gave my all on the cross and died for you because I loved you. You are a precious pearl in my sight. I've got you under my skin so deep in the heart that you're really a part of me. Well, Jesus didn't say any of that. But Simon Peter replied to this question, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, so you can understand this a bit more, because this happened three times, didn't it? Second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Again, Simon replies, Lord, you know that I love you. The third time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really love me? And Peter replied, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. Now, to understand that, actually, we need to understand a little bit of the Greek that's going on here. The problem, you see, with the English language is we only have one word for love. And when you think of it, you know, love is a multi-splendid thing. I think that must be a different musical. But anyway, but love means so many things, doesn't it? So, for example, I could say to you this morning, I love my wife, which comes as a shock to us, as you can see. So we can't we? We spouses, we can say we love our wife. But I could say to you, I love my car. Now, I hope you'll understand that if I say I love my wife, but I also love my car, that those are two levels of love. Would you not up? At least I'm sure Dawn would up that. That when you say you love someone like your spouse, your wife, your husband, it's a very different kind of love than say, I just love my car because, you know, it's a good runner and all the rest of it. Of course, those are two different kinds of love. Because one, of course, is an old banger, and the other one isn't. two different signs of love. Now, the Greek language has different words for love. So the word that Jesus used is a word called agape, which is used 46 times, actually, in the New Testament. And agape means a God-divine, God-centered love. Simon, do you have agape for me? Do you love me with that God-centered love? Now, when Simon replies, Lord, you know that I love you, he doesn't use the word agape. That's the trick. So we've just got the English language, Lord, you know that I love you, but he didn't say agape. He used another Greek word called philia. Philia is a different word of love. It means I like you. It means I'm fond of you. It means I respect you as a leader. Simon, son of John, do you have agape for me? Lord, you know I like you. You know I'm fond of you. You know I respect you as a leader. Simon, son of John, do you have agape for me? Lord, you know I have philia for you. You know I like you. I'm fond of you. Jesus then says, Simon, son of John, do you only have philia for me? And that's why Simon Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. you know that I only have filial for you. In that moment, this cocky kind of individual, even though they all go away and desert you, I will never do that. Even though Simon was very confident, brisk kind of person, now he was this crushed, defeated person who realized that he let his Lord down and that his love did not stand the test. His back was against the wall, or against an open fire in this case, when he denied Jesus and the cock crowed to remind him of that. And maybe that's why, as the cock crowed three times, now three times Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" But what does Jesus do? Does Jesus get his own back? Does he condemn him? Does he put him down? Does he say, look, everything I told you at Caesarea Philippi is now null and void. You're no longer going to be the rock. You're no longer going to have... Give me those keys back. Is that what Jesus said to Peter? Not one bit of it. Jesus responded to Peter, feed my sheep. Don't fish for fish. Feed the lost sheep of Israel. Peter, fulfill the calling I have given you. Why did Jesus forgive him and love him and reinstate him? I'd like to think it's because Peter was under the skin of Jesus. And why did Peter take it all? And why did he, stand up tall and a few days later stand in front of thousands of people, and 3,000 of those came and found Christ themselves on the day of Pentecost? Why did that happen? Well, I'd like to think it's because that Jesus was also under the skin of Peter as well. I want you to know this morning that Jesus got you under your skin, whether you know it or whether you don't. You know, and like Simon Peter, we're not always going to get it right. We're sometimes going to get it wrong, and we're going to let Jesus down from time to time. But Jesus has always got your back. Jesus is always looking out for you, somewhere in the shadows maybe, but he's always got his eye on you. And you are always the apple of his eye, or to be more exact, the pearl in his eye. You are deep in the heart and you are part of him. Remember, dear Christian friends, no matter how long you've been on the road, that God not only loves, but God is love. As I said earlier, God can't stop loving you. That would be a good title for a song, wouldn't it? You can't stop God from loving you. He is love. He's got you under his skin. And I want you to encourage you, if you feel a little bit defeated at times, if you feel a bit worthless at times, I want you to understand that you can get close to him and be under the skin of God and deep in the heart of God too. I pray that for each one of us, we, in this coming week even, will seek Jesus to become more central in our life through our Bible reading, through our prayers, through our fellowship together, through the way we're trying each day to live out our lives for Jesus, that we'll be deep in the heart of him. Jesus, be the centre. Let's just breathe those words again. We sang them early in our meeting. Let's just sing them one more time as we consider our own relationship with God this morning. And it may be that you just want to thank God for being there over many years. Maybe you want to ask God for forgiveness. Maybe Jesus has been at arm's length for whatever reason. And I do know one thing, that mental health is a big issue these days. And for Christians, it's sometimes that we have a lack of self-worth about what we are in the presence of Jesus. I'm not worthy. I've heard so many Christians sort of give that kind of testimony. I want you to know you're a pearl. So much so, God sent Jesus to die for you. You know, that's how much God loves you. So please feel that love for yourselves this morning and come and be the center of Jesus' life. Shall we sing? Shall we pray together? Let's bring ourselves, of course, bring yourselves to the mercy. This will be helpful this morning. Let's sing together. Jesus be the center.
Jesus.
Love us with an everlasting love. We thank you for the agape love that you have for us. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have of having you in the centre of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you come in these earthen vessels. You get under our skin. You dwell deep in the heart of each one of us. And we thank you for the experience that we have of you. Lord, we pray for those times when we let you down. Like Simon, we are human. Like Simon, we are vulnerable. Like Simon, we are attacked by the evil one. But Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be reinstated, to be brought further into your love and into your presence. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for being the one who gave his all so that you not only will love us, but we in turn can love you. And Lord, we thank you, dear Father, for being our Father, for being the one who has called us and who's kept us deep in your heart. Amen.